Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time to come before you. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to go out after us, that you promised that you would complete the work that you've begun in us, that you leave the 99 to go after the one. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is able to follow us and chase us and catch us no matter where we might go. Lord, that as David said, there's nowhere we can go from your presence, whether heaven or whether below the earth, Lord, whether just across the seas or on top of the mountains, you're always there. And I pray that you would speak to us by your word. I pray that you would grow us through the trials and the tribulations that we may be going through, Lord, and that you would fill us anew with your Spirit to overflowing. We thank you that all of this is accessible through your Son, Jesus Christ. There are riches beyond compare, Lord, in his right hand. And so we look to you, Lord Jesus, to fill us and to bless us, that we might be good servants to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Joshua chapter 14, get started, and we're continuing with the dividing of the land, you know, and now with the land west of the river. We've seen most of what happened on the east side of the Jordan River. The 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh have gotten their land, and now we're going to the west. And as I was going through here, I was like, okay, I'm just going to fly through. But again, I was only able to do 3 chapters because there's good stuff in here. Joshua chapter 14, let's look in verse 1. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. So we see that it was a group effort, that the Lord did the choosing, but other people were involved. We say Eleazar was there. He was the high priest at the time. We see Joshua was there. Of course, he's the leader of the nation. And then we also see the heads of the fathers of the tribes, which are basically the chiefs of the tribes. They were the kind of the leadership of the tribes, which tells us anytime really God is going to work, other people need to be involved. It's very important. And what I'm blessed about this fellowship is a lot of people are involved in serving in ministry, but it takes more than just one person. It doesn't take just a pastor or just a worship leader or anybody else. There needs to be a group of people working together. We see that. We saw this back when Moses used to make all the decisions and his father-in-law said, "Hey, Mo, this ain't good. You're going to burn yourself out. The people are going to get tired of this." There needs to be a group of people. So when we are serving, though there's not the end there, we need to be discipling other people, teaching other people and saying, "Hey, I'm being blessed by serving. I'm growing. I'm staying in contact with the Lord through serving. Why don't you begin serving too?" So drawing them in. All right, verse 2. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. So again, it was by lot. We don't know exactly what the lot was. There's all kinds of different ideas. There are ideas that they were a couple of rocks. There was ideas that in one bag there were rocks with all the names of the children of Israel. Another bag there were the rocks that told about, you know, the areas of the land. And they would pull them out at one time and say, okay, this area goes to this tribe. We don't know exactly how it happened. It's unclear. But what is clear is that the Lord makes a decision. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, we looked at it last week, says this: "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And that really is it's an important view for us. Though God gives us kind of what we might call regional sovereignty. In other words, God gives us choices to make. Do I want to go to Whataburger today or McDonald's or Burger King? He gives us choices, but yet over that, he is still sovereign over all things. Over that, he still is the one who determines if we're going to live, if we're going to die, and all those types of issues. So the 2.5 got on the east side of the Jordan River, and the rest were going to be on the west side. Verse 4, for the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, and their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Again, the Levites were to get no inheritance. Why was that? We read last week that the Lord was their inheritance. You can just look back at Joshua 13:33, and it said, "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them." Why? So the Levites could be focused on serving the Lord. Is it wrong to have things? Again, no, it's not wrong to have things. You just don't want your things to have you. But for the Levites, God took away that concern. They weren't going to have to worry about, you know, their new chariot or the new cart or whatever, because they weren't going to have those types of things. They were just going to be focused upon the Lord. And as Peter says, that we're a royal priesthood as New Testament Christians, That really should be our focus. We should say, you know what? I have no real inheritance. I have no thing that I can call my own. Yes, I have a house payment. Yes, I have a car payment. Yes, I have all these things. But that's not really mine. These are just temporary things. I'm just a passing through, as the hymn says. I'm just a pilgrim. And we have to look at it that way. Kind of like Abraham. What was neat about Abraham, God said, I promise you this land, but you're never going to own it. I'm promising it to your children. And that's really how it is for us. God has promised us heaven, yet we own nothing right now. But yet when we get to heaven, then our inheritance comes to fulfillment. So there's still 12 tribes, even though Levi gets no inheritance. Well, how does that work out? Well, the tribe of Joseph was divided into two. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so those two tribes are split up. And as Levi is taken out, in a sense, from the inheritance, there are still tribes, 12 tribes with an inheritance. Verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. So Caleb comes to Joshua. And Caleb is the old friend of Joshua. You remember what happened back in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. God sends 12 guys into the land, 12 spies. They go into the promised land. They all say it's great. They all say it's a wonderful land. They bring back these grapes. They said it's an awesome place. 10 of them said, there's no way we can take it. There's no way. These guys are way too big. You know, there are a bunch of Shaquille O'Neals in the land. And we're a bunch of Spud Webbs. We just can't make it. We're much too small. And we're like grasshoppers in our own sight. Except for two guys. Caleb and Joshua said, no way. We can take them. The Lord's on our side. The Lord has done all these things in the past. Let's be faithful. So out of those 12 guys, only two were faithful. Caleb and Joshua. They were faithful in trusting that God was going to do what he said. Now it's interesting here. It says that Caleb was a son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. Well, why is that important? Genesis chapter 15. Verse 19 tells us that the Kenizzites were actually a tribe of Canaan. They were actually a tribe of Canaan. Well, somehow before the Exodus, before the children of Israel left Egypt, somehow the Kenizzites got involved with the nation of Israel, got involved with Judah, so that Caleb became a part of the tribe of Judah. But catch me on this. Caleb was not a Jew. He wasn't a Jew. He's not, at least not a full Jew, because his father was a Kenizzite. Perhaps he was half. But what is so interesting to me is one of the two most faithful Israelis, one of them was not even an Israeli. Caleb was not Jewish. Why is this so important? Because it shows that it's not really what's in your blood, but it's who's in your heart. And this is a principle we see throughout the scriptures. The Jewish people began to depend upon their genealogy. They began to depend upon, well, I'm a Jew. There's no way that I can go to hell. I'm a Jew. There's no way that God can send me away. And today, even today, many people think, I'm an American. There's no way God would send an American to hell. You know, I'm a good guy. That can't happen. But Jesus speaks of this in John chapter 8, verse 39, speaking to these Jews who claim they believe. They said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And if you're familiar with that passage, we've referred to it many times. Jesus says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. In other words, you're his physical descendants, but you're not his children. You're not his spiritual descendants. And to kind of explore this issue, I want you to turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We'll be getting here in about 4 months in our Sunday teachings. It'll take us that long to get there, and I don't know about that. Matthew chapter 8, looking at verse 5. To show that throughout the scriptures, some of those who are the most faithful to God are not the Jews. They're the ones that the Jewish people thought as cast off. They're the Gentiles. So Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5, says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. A centurion, this is a Roman soldier who's over 100 men, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. So the centurion, this Roman soldier, answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Pretty awesome faith here, right? Jesus says, I'll go to your house. He says, you know what? I know that I'm a Gentile. I know that it's not right for a Jewish rabbi to come into a Gentile's house. It's considered unclean in the day. So you know what? Just say the word and he'll be healed. I'm a man under authority. I know that if I tell someone do it, he's going to do it. So I know that you have power. So if you say to do it, it'll be done. Listen to this, verse 10. Jesus heard it, he marveled. That's pretty cool if you can make the Lord marvel. And said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty awesome. I know it kind of ends on a sour note a little bit, speaking of hell here. But it shows that it doesn't matter who you're born to. It doesn't matter what your background is, what quote-unquote race you are. At the foot of the cross, the ground is absolutely level. It's all about your faith in Jesus Christ. And this is an awesome thing. One more place. Go ahead and keep turning right to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Go past John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, and Paul picks up this idea in verse 26. Speaking of those who believe, Galatians 3:26, Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." There it is. That's how you become a son of God. All you have to do is believe in Christ Jesus. John 1:12 says, as many as believed him, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's so awesome. You don't have to have special blood in you. You don't have to have the so-called the Jewish blood in you to be a son of Abraham. Being a son of Abraham has always been about faith in the living God. And so it's an awesome thing to see. Go ahead and turn back now to Joshua. But it's just so great to know that the Lord is not discerning upon your genealogy. And the Lord doesn't, you don't have to come to the Lord and say, well, here's my background, and this is who my dad was, and this is who my mom was. That doesn't matter to the Lord. Again, it's not what's in your blood, but it's who's in your heart. All right, go ahead and continue now. After, here in verse 6, it says, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me and Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him what was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore to me on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. So Caleb is recounting the story for Joshua. You know, he's saying, hey, you know what? He's cutting to the chase. This is why I'm coming. This is the reason. I want the land that's mine. And so because of Joshua and Caleb's faithfulness, they were allowed into the promised land. And do we remember the end of those 10 who said, oh, we can't go in? They were immediately killed by a plague, as well as all those of the generation 40 and older who said, oh, we can't make it into the land. They all perished as well. And so it was a hard time in the nation of Israel, but these two guys were faithful. Now, God had promised the land to Caleb. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24 says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So God had a special promise for him. And then also in Deuteronomy 1:35 and 36 says this, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. He had faith. So this is an important principle. Again, many principles we can draw out is that you must have faith if you're to receive anything from the Lord. That's the way it works. You can't earn anything from the Lord, but you can stop yourself from getting a blessing by not having faith. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 says this, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. A lack of faith. You know, you kind of see this when a guy's in junior high or high school and he's trying to ask a girl out. You know, he's kind of like, well, you know, I don't know if he kind of might want to go with me to the dance or something like that. I pretty much guarantee she's going to say no. You know, he has no faith. He has no confidence. And in a certain extent, the more confidence, faith he has, doesn't mean he's going to make it in that sense. Doesn't mean she's going to go with him. But he has a better probability, a better chance. But with the Lord, when you don't have faith, he's not going to answer. Why? Because it shows it a not having trust in him. It's really hurtful to Brandon and me sometimes when we try to get Phoebe to do something and she doesn't trust us. And it's something that would be fun for her, but she's just scared. And it's like, it's hurtful because she doesn't trust that we know what's best for her. She doesn't trust that we're looking out for her. Same thing when we don't have faith in God. We're saying, you know what, I don't trust you. I don't trust that you're going to catch me. I don't trust that you know what's best for me. I better just not do this thing. But we see faith, a lack of faith, short circuits our Christian walk. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can be serving, you can be doing Bible reading, you can be praying your socks off. But if you don't have faith, there's no way to please God. Now, couple all those good things, serving, praying, reading the word with faith, well, that's a great thing. And you might say to yourself, well, I don't have faith. How do I grow faith? It says in the book of Romans, hey, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And you know what that says to me? Begin to read the word of God. Oh, I don't have faith. You know what? Hearing produces faith. Begin to get alone by yourself. Read the word of God out loud. You know what? Because all of a sudden, your faith grows. It starts building. That's how the Lord does it. And then Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Awesome promises. So Caleb had an unwavering faith. He couldn't be stopped, and he was rewarded. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 say this, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. When you serve out of faith, when you serve faithfully saying, I'm going to serve the Lord, I know my reward is coming, then the Lord says he is going to reward that. He's saying, hey, keep on going. You'll receive that reward. Verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength in is for war, for both going out and for coming in. This is an awesome guy. He must have been taking his Geritol. He's 85 years old. He got the promise when he's 40. It's 45 years later. He's 85 years old. He says, I'm strong as I was at 40. I'm ready. I'm ready to go out. I'm ready to take this land. I'm as strong now as I ever was. Awesome. And that's an amazing outlook. Verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke to me in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Awesome. This guy's saying, give me the mountain God promised. I know it's the toughest mountain around. It's a tough place. There's the Anakim. Those are the giants. You know, these are the big guys. And he says, there's fortified cities there. There are walled cities. This is a place I want to go. Keep this in mind, the attitude of Caleb, of wanting to go after the toughest assignment, wanting to do the hardest job. Because as we move through the scriptures, we're going to see everybody saying, it's too tough. It's too hard. I don't want this land. Joshua, give me an easier land. I can't believe this. This is no fair. And we see a complaining attitude, but not so with Caleb. Because he desires to walk where God has called him to walk. And God has chosen this mountain for him. It's a tough place, but God wants him to be there. And perhaps you're in a ministry, in a marriage, in a life that is difficult, and yet God wants you to walk it out. God wants you to say, I'm going to take this mountain by the power of God. God has put me here for a reason, and I'm going to fulfill it. So he says here, maybe the Lord will be with me. I'm going to go, and I'm going to see what happens. What happens here is Caleb is taking a venture in faith. He is stepping out and seeing what the Lord will do. I'm of the conviction, and I'm a scaredy cat by nature. I every time I see Phoebe, I know, man, she got all my scared genes. You know, that's just how it is. And I remember playing football in high school, and yes, I was very small, but I remember not wanting to go in the game at times for fear of messing up, for fear of failing, for fear of embarrassing myself. And if I really saw things clearly, I didn't really have that far to fall. You know, I wasn't high up in the society chain as it was. But I was afraid of that. And that comes back to me at times, and I think, you know what? I'd rather just step out now and fail than sit on the sidelines. I don't want to sit on the sidelines anymore. And that's the attitude of Caleb. It was also the attitude of Jonathan, David's best friend. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, Jonathan says this. It's just him and his armor bearer. Then Joshua said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." He says, "Hey, buddy, it's just you and me. You know, why don't we go up there, see what the Lord will do?" And he sets a little plan up. He says, you know, if they tell us to come up, we'll go over there. If they tell them to wait, we'll go back or whatever. He goes up there, it works out, and he starts killing the Philistines. The Lord was with him. And so just step out in faith. You never know what the Lord will do. Be like Esther. You know, Esther said, "I don't know if I should do anything about this." When Mordecai was planning to kill all the Jews, and her uncle said, or I'm sorry, I don't know if it was Mordecai. I can't remember the name. But anyway, her uncle told her, "Hey, don't think that you're going to escape. If all the Jews are killed, you're going to be killed as well. It doesn't matter if you're the queen." And Esther just said, "You know what? I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. If I perish, I perish." Have that attitude. If I perish, I perish. If something goes wrong, hey, at least I was serving the Lord. So serving the Lord is to be carried out faithfully. And as we see in the life of Caleb, it's to be carried out faithfully in every age. Every age. You might say, man, he's 85 years old. He's done a lot. He's fought a lot of wars. It's time for him to take a siesta. You know, it's time for him to sit back and you know, just hang out. But there's no retirement in Christianity. I'm convinced, you know, Pastor Chuck in Costa Mesa, he's scaling back some, but I'm sure he's probably just going to die in the pulpit. You know, I'm sure that'd be the way he wants to go, too. He's just going to keep on going until the Lord takes him home. That needs to be our attitude. Retirement is heaven, not here. Verse 13, Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. The name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. And then the land had rest from war. So Caleb is given the inheritance. And this land, Hebron, it's in the middle of Judah. And Judah is southern Israel, and that's where the land was. Okay, Joshua chapter 15. This is the land that's given to Judah now. Verses 1 through 12. We're not going to read all this, but basically, if you want to kind of see how the land is laid out, get a good Bible atlas. You know, you can find one at the Christian bookstore or whatever, and just kind of see how the things are. I've been looking at it as I've been studying this, and it makes a lot of sense when you can see it. But this Judah is a southernmost tribe. It's really in South Israel. And one of the main cities in there is Jebus, which becomes Jerusalem later, the capital. And obviously, Jerusalem is a place that is fought over much even today. And also, Gaza and Hebron are important cities here. All right, verse 13 of Joshua chapter 15. Now to Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. I love this. Caleb took care of business. Caleb said, "Give me the land. I want to go do this. I'm strong." And then he did it. He said he was going to do something, and then he followed it through. He drove out those three sons, those three giants. He got rid of them. He said he was going to do something, and he did it. This is very important for all of us. We don't need to be hypocrites. We need to have our life and our lips agree. I ripped that off from Spurgeon. I read that this week. He said, you have to have your life and your lips agree. What he was doing is he was saying, he was Spurgeon, in this book I was reading, he was talking to guys who were open-air preachers. And he was talking about there were some open-air preachers, which is a guy who just preaches but doesn't have a church building or anything. And he says some of them can't preach too close to home because people know them. And they know the kind of life they live. And he says, that's no good. He said, if you can't preach next to home, then you don't need to be preaching at all. We need to have our life and our lips agree. If we can't fulfill in our life what we say with our lips, we need to keep our lips shut. And then when we can live it out, then we can open up our lips. Because that's a killer. It kills your testimony when you say one thing and do another. All right, verse 15. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife." So that's a pretty cool way of getting rid of your daughters back then. You know, I need to take over this city, and I'll just give her away if someone can take over the city. And I'm not making this thing up. I'm going to write the scriptures here. It's an interesting proposal, but you know what? It's something we see throughout the scriptures. Later on, Saul says the same thing. Remember David, he comes up and he's visiting his brothers and there's Goliath. He's talking mess about the nation of Israel. And David says, "What's this guy doing?" And the guys tell David, "Hey, if anybody can beat this guy, you know, no taxes for his family. He's going to give him all this stuff and he's going to give him a daughter. He's going to do that." That's kind of the way things were back then. Verse 17. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. So Caleb's nephew takes up the proposal, takes a challenge, defeats his city, and he wins Aksa. He marries his cousin, which wasn't an uncommon thing in those days. Verse 18. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So this girl, Aksa, is no shrinking violet. She's no wallflower. She's a person who acts in faith. Notice that. She acts in faith. She goes to her father and says, "Hey, Dad, I want something from you." "Hey, what is it, daughter?" I want the springs of water." And notice, he says that he gives her the upper springs and the lower springs. He gives her water in the land. That way, you know, she can survive. So she can make a go of it with her family, with her new husband. And what I get a principle out of this is that our children imitate not what we say, but what we do. And that's very important. You see, Caleb could have talked all day long about his exploits and about, "Hey, I can do this, I can do that." I believe that his daughter saw that when Caleb said he was going to do something, he did it. I believe that she saw the faith of her father, and it carried over to the daughter. And it's an awesome thing. Brandy and I had been struggling lately with getting the kids to eat vegetables. You know, and we had the appointment to go in to go see the doctors, and how the kids eat. Well, you know, not many vegetables. You know, kind of covered up and kind of embarrassed. Or, "What colors of vegetables are they eating?" I don't know. The ones that look like Lifesavers? You know, the ones that, candy types? And no, she says, "We don't get them to eat many vegetables." And then we had an epiphany. We had an amazing thing. Maybe if we started eating vegetables, our kids would start eating vegetables. And we began to actually do that. And it's worked beautifully. We have kids eating carrots, green beans. It's amazing. But the thing is, we have to model faithful living if other people are to follow. It'd be one thing for us, as we were doing in the past, "Hey, eat your vegetables, eat your vegetables, eat your vegetables," when there's no way that we would eat that little thing that came out of that jar. You know, there's no way we're going to eat that. But when we do it and say, "Hey, we're doing it, but we want you to do it also," when you model that, I think it carries over. And it's not only for your literal children, but it can also be for those you're serving in ministry with. When you model the behavior, it's not about really what you preach, but it's how you walk. It's not the talk so much, but it's the walk. And I love this in Caleb's life. He modeled faithfulness, and I believe his daughter picked up on it. All right, verses 20 through 62. We're not going to read all these. It's the cities of Judah. Well over 100 cities that were there in Judah. So go ahead and now turn to verse 63, last verse of Joshua chapter 15. It says this: "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day." Now, this is really a sad testimony. This is something that we're going to see throughout these scriptures, that all of a sudden the people couldn't exactly finish doing what God had called them to do. Now, why couldn't they do this? It was because of their unfaithfulness. Their unfaithfulness. You see, when the scripture says one thing and you say another, the problem is with you. The problem is never with the scriptures. I've come to many times and I've come to the scriptures and said, "Well, I don't really agree with that," or "I don't like that," or "I can't do that." But when it comes down to it, at the end of the day, if it's God's wrong or you're wrong, you're going to be the one that's wrong, not God. You see, God had promised specifically that they would be able to drive these people out. Exodus chapter 33, verse 2 says, "And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." God had specifically said, "I will drive out the Jebusite." And what does it say in this scripture? "And the Jebusites, they could not drive out." Wow. So who was wrong? God or the people? No, the blame for failure lies at our door. It's at our door. We're the problem. Joshua chapter 16. We're going to see now Ephraim and West Manasseh. Verses 1 through 4, this is just kind of the borders of the land. Ephraim and Manasseh, as you kind of have a picture of Israel in your head, they're more in the central Israel. They're in central Israel. Land of Ephraim is going to be laid out in verses 5 through 9. We're not going to read that. We're going to go ahead and skip on to verse 10. It says, "And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers." More compromise, more failure to fulfill what God has called them to do, what God has called them to be. Now, it's an important thing. I'm going to dwell on this a little bit. I'm going to have you turn to a place in Romans, because since it's an important principle we see throughout this book, is when we failure to obey completely, when they begin to compromise, what happens is the Canaanites were a symbol of the flesh. The Canaanites were a symbol of the flesh. As the promised land was a symbol of the life in Christ. Are there battles in life in Christ? Yes, there are battles. There are difficulties. But what God wants us to do is to take these challenges head on by the power of His Spirit and defeat them. But what happens is they began to compromise with the Canaanites. And when you begin to compromise with the flesh, bad things happen. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. I'm sorry, Romans 13, I apologize. Romans chapter 13, your New Testament, starting in verse 11. Since Israel was failing to fulfill completely God's will, since they were beginning to compromise, it was going to set them up for many difficulties later on. It's going to set them up for a lot of trouble. Inevitably, it was going to lead them into captivity. Same thing for us. When we begin to compromise with the flesh, when we begin to compromise with areas of our life and say, "I know this is not God's will. I know this is not what God wants. But you know what? It's just really too hard. It's too difficult. I know that God says that I should make no provision for the flesh. But you know, it's just really too hard for me." Then we're going to set ourselves up for destruction later on. Set ourselves up not for loss of our salvation, but for loss of peace, for loss of joy, for loss of power. So Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul says this, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." He says, time to wake up, guys. It's time to get ready. When you become a Christian, it's not time to just sleep all day and just hang out and enjoy a life of luxury. He says, salvation is getting quicker. It's getting closer till we get to heaven. It's getting closer till Jesus returns. It's getting closer till we die. And so we need to be ready. We need to be active. Verse 12, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Let's get rid of all these things we used to do, all the sin, and let's put on the armor of light. And you can look at Ephesians chapter 6 on your own to look at the armor of God, putting on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and about how that empowers you to live the Christian life, all that God has given you. Verse 13, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." Notice how he says that. The night is ending. In other words, we're in a night right now. This is a time of spiritual darkness. But he says, though it is the night, though it is a spiritual darkness and there's sin and destruction and disease, I don't want you to live like it's a night. I want you to live like it's a day. Most evil things happen at night. Why? It's under cover of darkness. Because man does not like light, because light reveals his sin. But he's saying, don't walk like you're in the night. Walk like you're in the day, doing things the right way. And then verse 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." No provision for the flesh means don't make an encampment for flesh. It's kind of the idea of when you're going out to battle and then you set up a base camp. You set up a base camp and you run all your operations out of there. He's saying don't set up a base camp for sin. Don't let there be one little area in your life that says, you know what, I've given up smoking and drinking. I've given up all these things, but you know what, lust is something I'm going to hang on to. It's my one little thing. It's all I have left. You know, that's no. He says make no provision for the flesh. Because what happens when you begin to make a base camp for sin, all of a sudden they make little other base camps. That one sin begins to grow and it goes into every other area of your life. And before you know it, they take over. And so he says, make no provision for the flesh. As much as possible, get rid of it. Why? I'll tell you this. Because the flesh is never satisfied. Never. You can never satisfy the flesh. You can never say, I'll give you this much, that's enough. No amount of sin, whether it's getting high, getting drunk, sexual sin, whatever, none of it will ever satisfy. If left to itself, it continues and continues and continues. See, no accumulation of wealth or power or desire or whatever it is will ever be enough. It makes me think of Hitler, the beginning of World War II. Hitler began to amass power. He began to take over Germany, and he began to have a great military. And so the people had this bright idea, why don't we just give him some land? Why don't we give him parts of these countries, and then he'll be satisfied. But you know what? It backfired. Because what did he see? He says, they're afraid of me. They're afraid of me. They're giving me things. But you know what? That just makes me more hungry to take more. And he was bent on taking over the world. Nothing but death was going to stop Hitler. And so for our flesh, nothing but death will stop our flesh. We have to consider ourselves dead to the flesh, dead to sin. Because if we allow it little pieces, it begins to plot to take over more and more and more till we're consumed. So when Israel compromised with the people of the land, with the Canaanites, they were opening up the door for disaster. So for us, when we begin to compromise with the flesh, we are headed for spiritual shipwreck. It's just going to happen. So as we close today, as we think about these things, we realize that God has made great and precious promises to the nation of Israel. But you know what? Those promises that he made to the nation of Israel, they hinged on faith. They were dependent upon the faith of the people. So for us, God has made many great and precious promises to us, but they are only grasped by faith. The choice each one of us has on a daily basis is this. Will I be a Caleb? Will I be the person that says, God's word said it, please give it to me? Or will I be the one who, like those in defeat, say, God said I could have it, but it just can't be done. It's too hard. It's too difficult. Caleb leaves a testimony of success and of victory for us to follow. But compromisers leave a testimony of failure and ultimate defeat. Let's be Caleb's. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. And thank you for this opportunity to come to your word. And thank you that there are many things that we can grow through your word every time we open the scriptures. Lord, I thank you for the things that you've brought me through, the trials, Lord, even this week, and the difficulties even in my own mind. And Lord, when we just come to you and we humbly obey you and we see in the scriptures that you grow our faith. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your patience toward us. We thank you that by faith we can have great and precious promises, and that you can change all of our lives just in an amazing way by the power of faith. So we pray that you would grow us as we listen to your word, that faith would continue to be built up in our heart, that your spirit would activate the word within us, and that we wouldn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly, but that we would just meditate upon your word day and night, and that we might prosper in everything that we do. We just thank you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name.